Young ones are dismissed then to be with Jason. And everybody else, turn in your Bible then to Revelation chapter 8. Now, we're going to have a little unusual beginning, but I'm going to work it into the book of Revelation. This kind of spurred my thought with Pastor Ryan's teaching here a week or so ago. So what I did was just compile a bunch of Bible verses here and thinking, put things together. In John chapter 20, 22, Jesus says there, the gospel according to John says, when Jesus had said this, and what he had said this is their commission in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. They were sent ones, apostolos, the sent ones. And after Jesus had said this then, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And as we said in the Sunday school class, John 20, 22, this is the new birth of the apostles. New birth of the apostles. John 20, 22. Well, then somebody brings up about Acts 1, 8. Remember, Jesus said, told them to wait, and they shall receive power. The power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they'd be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the receiving of power. It's just like the verse says. This is the power, then, for their commission. John 3:34, he who speaks the words of God, he has the Spirit without measure. Now notice that. Jesus, this is true of Jesus' life. Jesus is our model in all things, is that he speaks the word of God. He has the Holy Spirit in him without measure. And here, you see, the disciples are commissioned here in verse 21, but what is needed is what? They need the Holy Spirit. They need the Holy Spirit. They also need the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill their commission. So take the example of Jesus again. When did his public ministry begin? His public ministry began in Matthew 3, 13 through 17 with his baptism. In verse 16 of chapter 3, what happened is the Holy Spirit came down. I'll read this here exactly what it says. In 3:16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So that happened with the inception of his public ministry at 30 years of age, which is also, we know in Israel, what? The age of a priest, 30 years of age. Matthew 4:12, what happens is the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry. Now, when Jesus had heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he receives the Holy Spirit and begins in here this Galilean ministry, then commission. Luke 4:16, we go to the gospel according to Luke. Luke 4:16 through 30 is Jesus' first sermon. His first sermon there at Nazareth, his hometown. And Luke 4:16 through 30, especially verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord, he quotes from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to claim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So here we have the same pattern again as evidenced with the apostles, Jesus then being our model as in Matthew. So we see it then in the gospel according to Luke also. And what precedes Jesus' first sermon is Luke 3:21-22, is the baptism of Jesus. And when he was baptized, came to pass, when he was baptized, he prayed, the heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. So we see the same thing there. The Holy Spirit indwelling is needed then for the fulfilling of the commission, the preaching of the gospel. Then we go to the gospel according to Mark. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Well, what preceded that? You guessed it. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it came to pass in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the dove here is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, a symbol of peace. When Jesus preaches his first sermon, he quotes Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and we must note it's not only important what Jesus says, but what he omits. He ended with the acceptable day of the Lord, but that's not the way Isaiah 61 and 2 ends. Isaiah 61, 2 ends with the day of vengeance of our God. What we're referring to here is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament is when God would judge evil and he would establish righteousness. God would judge evil and establish righteousness. That's the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. I listed a whole bunch of examples there for you on different texts, but let's take a couple here. Joel 2. Verse 30 to 32, Joel 2, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth." In other words, the Hebrew merism, he'll show wonders throughout creation. "Blood, fire, pillars of smoke." Should conjure up in your mind right away what we've been citing in the book of Revelation, the tribulation. "The moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, the foreordained counsel of God is now actualized." That's what "it shall come to pass" means. "That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." There is a remnant always that's saved. And the Isaiah 13, 9 and 10, Isaiah 34, 2 through 4. Let's read a couple, Isaiah 13. Let's read that one. Well, yeah, what they do, and see, I grew up with the Assemblies of God, and the Assembly of God is great at quoting that, but they don't quote the first part of John 6, 37. Jesus is what? "All that the Father gives me will come to me." That's the first part. That's doctrines of grace, election. "He who comes to me, I am in no wise cast out." They're great at quoting partial scripture, but not the whole scripture. And remember, when it comes to Assemblies of God, they have 16 articles of faith. And in those 16 articles of faith, there is no mention of election. There's no predestination. Those two things. Isn't it interesting how they're central in the Bible, but they conveniently omit that? Isaiah 13, 9 and 10. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Amos 5, 16 through 20. Let's look at that one. Amos 5, 16 through 20. Amos 5, 16 through 20. "Therefore the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning, skillful lamenters to wailing. In all the vineyards they'll be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? And you see, in other words, there's no escaping the day of the Lord and its universality upon the wicked, and that day is coming. So when we get to the Old Testament, like I said, God judges evil, he establishes righteousness in the day of the Lord. In the New Testament, what does it refer to? It refers to the seven-year tribulation. It refers to the second coming, the day of vengeance of our God, and refers to the millennium. So that's where we are now in Revelation 8. We are in that great tribulation. I told you we'd work that introduction there to the book of Revelation. Just had to be patient. Okay, let's turn in our Bible to Revelation chapter 8. Now, we've said this before. Let's erase this here on the board here and just put down some things, quick review. And one thing we can take from this brief introduction here I gave, or this study here too, remember, there are no silent witnesses in heaven. That's what it tells us too. No silent witnesses in heaven. Every one of us who names the name of Christ, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have a commission to speak and teach the Word of God. And what is that? The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. It's incumbent upon all of us. And, you know, I told you before, my example is I had a guy, well, I've been at work for 20 years and nobody knows I'm a Christian. Guess what? This pastor will look at him and says, you're not. You're not. See? If you're silent and you've been working in the work environment for 20 years and nobody knows you're a Christian, you are not a Christian. You just think you are. John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow streams of, what was it, streams of water? What is it into that? What? Yeah, streams of living water. It will flow out of you. If Jesus is in you, it will flow out of you. You can't keep him inside. He will flow out of you. And why shouldn't he? From what he's done for you and me as sinners, saved by grace. Right? Okay. Chapter 8:1-6. Remember, I saw on the right hand of him, or chapter 8:1, he opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven about a half an hour. Silence. It was so, it struck them so much as what was going to occur that the result was to just, you know, it overwhelmed them. They were in silence. And what 8-6 is then the interlude. All right, it's just wait. No. This is the intro to the introduction to the trumpet judgments. Eight 1-6. Okay. Then we get in 8:7-13, we get four trumpet judgments. Thirteen then cites three woes. And the three woes are trumpet judgments number 5. Actually, you could say 7-12 are the four trumpet judgments. Verse 13 lists three woes. That's 5th, 6th, and 7th. Trumpet judgments. 5 and 6 are in chapter 9. 7 is in chapter 11. Chapter 11. And the exact verse is at 14 or 15 here. I got to. The seventh angel sounded, verse 15. Verse 15, 11, 15. Okay. Remember in the serial judgments, there's three serial judgments. 7 seals. And here in 8:1, he says, He opened the seventh seal. So with the opening of the seventh seal, we have seven trumpets and seven bowls. And the seven bowls are contained in the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. And when the seventh seal is opened, the entire scroll, which is the title deed of earth, the entire scroll is opened for view. The entire scroll is open for view. As it says in chapter 1:5, it's written on the front and on the back side. It's all open for view when the seventh seal is opened. Now, is everybody clear there on that, what I've covered so far? That's review. It should be review for us. Okay. And there's a progression of evil here and severity of destruction as we go through the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And there's also a sequence. For the seals, it's 4 and 3, the sequence. The trumpets here, it's the same thing. It's very obvious. We've got the 4 and the 3, the 3 being the 3 woes. We get to the bowls, it's 6 and 1, the sequence. And the reason is there, not only do they increase in severity, they also increase in rapidity. When you get to the bowls, it's very fast, very fast. And the culmination there is, of course, the second coming of Jesus. Second coming of Jesus. Okay, before we start looking at these verses, one last question. Where is the church in Revelation chapter 8? The church is raptured. When's the church raptured in Revelation? Yeah, but in the book of Revelation, chapters 4, from 4:1 then through 19, the church is in heaven. Church is in heaven, okay? Church is in heaven. The church is caught up there, caught up. And John there is caught up. The church is caught up. So when we're talking the beginning of sorrows, Matthew 24:8, which is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, we have an interlude. We could put every one of these interludes between the seals and the trumpets and the trumpets and the bowls is Habakkuk 3:2. In wrath, remember mercy. God, in wrath, remember mercy. So God takes a little pause here. It's a little interlude. And the interlude then is chapter 7. Chapter 7, where the 144,000 Jews, the missionaries, are sealed. They're sealed. And the winds are stopped in chapter 7. Remember, all four of the winds are stopped from every corner by the four angels. Why are they stopped? They're paused then. They're holding back these trumpet judgments of chapter 8 and 9. They're holding them back until God seals the 144,000. Okay? So the judgments are held back. Once they're sealed, then the trumpets sound. They're released. The angels are released with the judgments. Okay, let's read 1 through 6, just review, and then we'll get into the new material tonight, 7 through 13. Revelation 8, 1 through 6. When God opened the seventh seal, all the judgments originate from the throne of God. The noises, thunderings, lightnings, the earthquake, the great hail is all from the throne of God. God uses nature. As the creator, he uses nature then for his judgment on these earth dwellers. And there was silence in heaven about a half an hour. It was so overwhelming, these judgments, that there was silence. And this is even in heaven, the angels in that. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God. They stand before God like Gabriel in Luke 1:19. They're ready for service to fulfill God's commands. They're at his beck and call. And to them were given the seven trumpets. Then another angel, that's Alos, that's not Jesus Christ, remember, because this is another of the same kind as the seven. It's not a different one, heteros, it's Alos. And they stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before God, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Remember what we said this morning? All offerings in the Hebrew culture, including prayers, are ascensions, risings up to God. This is an example here. Smoke of the incense goes up with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand, all before the highest throne in heaven, the third heaven, where God dwells. Now, verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar. Fire is a symbol of judgment in that, and he threw it to the earth. This is a balo in the Greek. It's forcefully just casting it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes, and that's then indicative of these judgments that are occurring. That's repeated throughout the book of Revelation. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets then prepared to sound. Okay, now, verse 7, let's read 7 through 13, and then we'll go back and start going through each verse. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. Many of the men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, remember, when we get in the tribulation, we go through things like these, this degree of catastrophe, calamity, destruction, everything has never been seen before. This is unheard of, the degree of it. And in this text, when we repeated, you notice it was repeated a third, kept repeating it. Let's see, I've highlighted it here. In verse 8, a third. Verse 9, a third. A third. Verse 10, a third. Verse 11, a third. Verse 12, a third, a third, a third, a third, a third. That's a lot of thirds. Okay, what that tells us is, one, it tells us these are not the final judgments. These are not the final judgments. It also tells us, and this is very interesting, we'll highlight this one, that God is totally in control. God is totally in control. It's not one is 5/6, and then the next is 20%, and the next is 40, and this is 2/3, and 3/4, or whatever. This is precise. 1/3. 1/3 of this, 1/3 of this, 1/3. 1/3 the grass, 1/3 the ships, 1/3 the rivers, etc. You remember back in the plagues in Egypt? Just take one, the plague of the flies. You got flies throughout Egypt, remember? Except where? The land of Goshen. All of a sudden, you've got, well, I'm in Egypt, and here's Goshen. You see? It's just the air here, but there's the boundary. Precise boundary. Here, swarms of flies. Here, absolutely no flies. What does that tell you? God is totally in control. God is totally in control. I know Nancy and I have talked a lot about this because she just showed me, you know, where they're on the internet, where they're doing all this seeding, you know, in the clouds now and all this, and they're trying to control the weather and all this kind of stuff. And I'll just write down here some passages here. And something tells me, you know, you start messing with the weather, and that is you're messing with God. Because God is the one who controls nature. Deuteronomy 11, 16, and 17. Job 5, 8 through 10. Jeremiah 5, 24, 25. Amos 4, 6 through 9. Revelation, then, 8, 6 through 13, which is where we're at now. Okay. But all of those have to do with God's control of nature. So let's turn Deuteronomy 11, 16, 17. Deuteronomy 11, 16, 17. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Okay, Job 5, 8 through 10. Job 5, 8 through 10. Verse 7 says, yet man's born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields. Jeremiah 5, 24 and 25. Jeremiah 5, 24 and 25. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Amos. Very interesting passage in chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Amos 4, 6 through 9. Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all of your cities, a lack of bread in all your places, famine. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you, when there was still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, I withheld the rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and there it did not rain. It did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And then, the last one there is our text in Revelation. See, and we see the same thing here in Revelation. God, who is the Creator, controls nature and uses nature then in His judgment on those who dwell on the earth. When we go through these trumpets here, the first four, there's a sequence here. He starts out sequence here on the first four trumpets. He starts out on the land, and then he goes to the sea, and then he ends up in the heavens. So you see, he covers all things. He covers all things. Now, what? Yeah, earth, water, and air. There you go. Earth, water, and air. Right. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. And I've entitled this so much for ecology. Can you imagine all the climate change people and all these ecologists and everything, when these things start happening? Think of the conferences they're going to have and everything together, how they're going to try, we got to solve this and we got to do this and that and everything for that. And this, he who sits in the heavens will what? He'll laugh. God uses nature to judge the earth dwellers. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, there's the seventh plague in Egypt was chapter 9, verses 13 through 15, or 35. So please turn there. There's parallel here in these trumpets with the plagues. I'm going to cite just a couple of verses there in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus 9, verses 13 through 35. And this is the seventh plague, the one of hail. Okay? And think of this when we're talking here. There's the earthquake. You have an earthquake. An earthquake, then you'll get volcanic activity. And when you get volcanic activity, you get all this ash and everything thrown into the atmosphere. And then when that's thrown in the atmosphere, then you can generate all of these great thunderstorms and everything. And once that's generated, then from that you can get hail, lots of hail. So that's kind of a sequence just from a nature standpoint that can occur. So Exodus 9, I just want to cite here some verses here. The hail and the seventh plague, look at verse 14. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know there is none like me in all the earth. Remember when we were in chapter 6, what happened in chapter 6 there in the beginning of the sorrows after the sixth seal there was opened in verses 15 through 17? And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They know who's doing it. They know who's doing it. But as a result of that, like in chapter 9, we read there in verses 20 and 21, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. There was no repentance, even though they knew it was from God's hand. And you get into chapter 16 with the bowls. It's the same thing. Verse 11, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. You see, they did not repent of their deeds. These are hardened individuals beyond then essentially any further grace from God's hand. You see, they are the earth dwellers, and we'll get into that here a little more shortly. So back to Exodus, verse 14, that you may know there's none like me in all the earth. Look at verse 16, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now, notice verse 23 and 24. Just like in the book of Revelation, you see the two things that are together? Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder, hail and fire. Hail and fire. Hail and fire in verse 24. 9:23-24. Hail and fire. We have the same thing in Revelation 8, verse 7. We have hail and fire. Look in your Bible at Psalm 148:8. Yeah, but the lightning, yeah, so they have an effect of the lightning is the fire. Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, yeah, and we'll see that here. I mean, there's fire all over the place here in this passage. Yeah. Okay, so you've got fire and hail. Look at Psalm 148:8. Psalm 148:8. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. You see, all carrying out God's purposes here. All carrying out God's purposes. We think of Genesis 19:24. Remember on Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19. Yes. Oh, yes, definitely. Yeah. And that's like I said, you get the volcanic activity thrown up, you get all the thunderstorms and all of that, and then you can inhale results. All of that would be all interconnected. Right. All interconnected. So Exodus, what did I say? Or Genesis 19:24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Genesis 19:24. Now, this is very interesting to me, is that after the word earth here, in verse 7, after the word earth, is that he has here in the best Greek texts. What I have a book at home that's the Nestle Aland. And what it is, it includes all the best Greek texts. The manuscripts that we have compiles them all together. And what it says is, after this, it says, and a third of the earth was burned up. Okay, you see that in the text? Let's read it the way it is in Nestle Aland. The first angel sounded, and the hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. All the green grass was burned up. So what you end up with then is what? Three burned up. See? You've got the earth being burned up. You've got, what is the second one? The trees burned up and the grass. The trees and the grass. A third was burned up. So you got three times, what is that? Raised to the superlative of emphasis. Raised to the highest emphasis. And the word in the Greek is katakon. Katakon. And well, this should be an A here. But it's from the preposition here, kata, which means down. Down. So actually in the Greek here, they would say that a third of it was burned down. Burned down. Grass was burned down, a third of the earth was burned down, a third of the trees were burned down. But in our language, how do we speak? We say it was burned up, right? It was burned up. It was burned up. Now, a little later in the book of Revelation, I didn't write down the verse, but a little later in the book of Revelation, it speaks of grass. Grass. So here, it speaks of a third of the grass being burned up. But remember, when we're talking around the globe, there's areas of some place where there would be green grass that would be burned up. There'd be other places where it would still be dormant and the grass would not be growing, you see. So later it could refer to grass then, you see. Still there'd be some grass that would be judged. Can you imagine what would happen now if a third of the earth burned up, a third of the trees and a third of the grass, just in this verse, before we go any farther? Now think of what would happen in terms of what the soot and everything that's put into the air, what this does in terms of the atmosphere. Think of what's happened in the United States when we had Mount St. Helens and we had a volcanic eruption there. And remember, I can remember in 1980 when that happened in Minnesota, what? The sky was dark because we had so much soot coming across and that. I don't know, does anybody else remember that, or is I'm just the old geezer in 1980? That isn't that far. Nancy, raise your hand. Thank you. Okay, so it was black, and because of that, you see, it affects the quality of the air. They tell you to stay inside and all this. Same thing when you've got the fires burning in Canada, remember last summer? Quality of air, every time you turn on the weather in Minnesota there, they had the air pollution report, you know, because of the way the winds would blow, whether it blow it over us or not. And so you can imagine, and then it affects the weather, see, also. So you can imagine. And what happens in terms of farming? What happens in terms of forestry and all this? And think of industry and everything, you see, whether it's homes or buildings, whatever type of thing. All of this stuff, see, is building. And think of the catastrophe worldwide and on the scale we're talking about. And when I'm studying this, it seems like what I can say, it doesn't. What I say, I'm using words that can't give you the magnitude, you know, in your minds of what's happening that would cause basically us to be overwhelmed, you know, silent because of the degree of what is happening on a worldwide basis, you see. Never happened on this basis before. Now, it says here it was mingled with blood. Mingled with blood. Here's where we get into a little controversy. Some would say you get all this volcanic ash, like we said in chapter 6, verse 12. You get all this volcanic ash in the air, and that then hides the sun or the moon, and it looks like it's blood red, see, because of all of the stuff that's in the air. Or are we actually talking, because of these things burned up, are we actually talking of human beings, you see, dying? And you take in terms of what follows here, that could very well be. Could very well be. And we'll get to that here shortly in these next verses. So it very well could be actual human blood too. So a third of the trees burned up, all the green grass is burned up, and these, you see, is an expression of when I read on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The judgment on the evil, God will establish righteousness. Now, verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Thrown into the sea. What are we talking about here? We can be talking about an asteroid, a meteorite, something very large. And notice, though, where it ends up. Again, this isn't on the land. Verse 7 is on the land. Verse 8 here is on the sea. See, this lands in the sea. You remember when they got the astronauts back, Elon Musk, they sent the rocket up there to get them off the International Space Station. Where did they land? Nancy and I were glued to the TV set. Three big balloons came down, you know, and here was the capsule in there, and they landed in the ocean, see, in the sea. Well, that's right. You got the same thing here. Same thing. Lights up with fire because of the friction. Exactly. Same type of thing burning up. And can you imagine if you were an astronaut and you were in that capsule? And you're coming back through all of that and the whole thing's on fire and you're sitting in there. Well, I hope the heat shield works. Wow. And so a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Now, this thrown again, this is from balo in the Greek. This is a thrusting with force. This isn't just, you know, you stand over it a few feet above and, you know, you just let it go and it just creates a little ripple. No, no, we're talking about something that plunges into the sea, and as a result of that, you get what? Tsunamis. Tsunamis. You get these great waves. How many of you have seen tsunamis that hit communities that are on, you know, like along shorelines? Yeah, it's amazing. I watched one once where a resident got to the high ground. So the resident is on the high ground, and then they're filming this when this wall of water comes, you know, 20-foot high water, whatever it is in the ocean, and the tsunami comes in, and you watch everything just be swept away. See? Yeah. And you just, everything, cars, buildings, everything, just there it goes, you see, from the force of the water. Now, verse 9, a third of the living creatures in the sea died. Now, if they're all dying, what happens to water then? You could have bloody water, right? Polluted water, bloody water, what have you. Have any of you been around a lake? I remember, see, I grew up on the farm here, 8 miles south of Wilmer and Sevilla, and then we drive by Lake Wakanda out here. Lake Wakanda is about halfway there from Wilmer to Sevilla. And sometimes that would die in the winter. At one time, they put an aerator in there to keep the fish alive, but the water wasn't deep enough, you know, on a cold winter where you got a lot of ice, it'd kill all the fish. Well, you go by there in the spring, and you'd see all these dead fish, you know, along the sword line and all that. It just stunk. You know, it just reeked. It was a bad deal. But here you can imagine a third of the creatures, of the living creatures of the sea died, and the third of the ships were destroyed. So you're talking about the commercial shipping industry, but then think of what happens to the people on the ships and all of that. You see that the destruction. 70%. 79%, whatever it is, yeah. Yeah, and think of the magnitude of the effect on a worldwide economy. See, everything that takes place. Yeah. Yeah. And so, you know, you're thinking right now, well, Trump is making all these trade deals. Oh, isn't this nice? You know, we're going to have these relations between the people, you know, and how we transport goods and all this type of thing. Yeah, all of a sudden this comes along, throw it all out the window. See? You can imagine the panic, what it's going to cause, financial markets, everything else, you know, life, a lot of lives lost, you know, and all of that. It doesn't say here, you see, how many lives are lost. But you can imagine when this is happening that there's going to be a lot of lives lost. Okay, verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Isn't it interesting in the Greek, or I should say in Jewish culture, when it talks about torch, and that it talks about literally like comets and that, and being on fire. So think of Halley's Comet, which is the closest comet to the United States, and I mean, yeah, no, to the Earth, and then you talk about the tail of the comet and all. Well, let's say that ends up going through the Earth's atmosphere. See? And that ends up hitting the Earth, and you end up with all those fireballs, you see, resulting from all of that. And this is an inanimate object here, the star. This isn't like the one that we're talking about we had before, where the star is talking about a great mountain. A star fell from heaven. Contrast, let's see here, 9:1. Chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Well, what's the angel there? That's Job 38:7. We're talking about angels, see, actual creatures. But here we're talking about inanimate. We're talking like Halley's Comet or something on that nature, you see. It's like a torch. And here, notice where it falls. You see the specificity that's going here and all these things? You see, God is in control of all of this. It isn't haphazard at all. God's a God of order and everything else here. A third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So now it's affecting fresh water. You see, before we're talking about salt water, now we're talking about fresh water. You see, and these compounding of these catastrophes, they keep, you know, like piling up on one another. In verse 11, the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and men died from the water because it was made bitter. Look at Jeremiah 9:15. Yeah. 9:15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. In other words, poisonous water. Poisonous water to drink. What happened when in Egypt? Do you remember the first plague? What happened? The rivers were turned to blood, the fresh water. The Nile was turned to blood. What did the Egyptians do then for water to survive? I mean, they were digging, you know, digging along the river, trying to find some water that wasn't bloody, do you see, that was ended up killing people. So imagine what would happen here. Now, I've said this before, it's interesting. You know, they always talk about, you know, having food storage at home, you know, and that on hand. And you've seen this I remember a few years ago when one of the hurricanes hit in Carolina, and they showed the stores, and all the shelves were empty. And the sad part of it is what? People came in, and like for bottled water, they would just take the grocery cart full, see, all that they could handle in that, and they carried it away. So you had a few people, you see, it carried away a lot of bottled water, and it was gone. Okay. For you and I as Christians, if you and I now stored bottled water when there's no shortage or anything of it, that's fine. There's no problem there. There's no sin involved. But if you and I do that when there's a shortage of it, that's hoarding. That's sinful. That's a whole different story. So for you and I now to have some extra whatever at home in case there's some emergency, that's fine. There's no problem, you see. But it's totally different if we go to the store, you know, whatever we can get our hands on, we just, you know, put it all in the cart and carry it away so nobody else gets anything. That's a whole different story. Yeah. They have a thing, it's called absinthe, I think it is. That's from a wormwood plant. And this is toxic. This is poisonous. See, so this is banned in a lot of countries. This is banned. I would hope so. Yeah. Instead, we eat processed foods like the dyes and all that, and we kill ourselves from that instead. Right. Oh. Very, very bitter, yes. Third of the waters became wormwood. Here it mentions, many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, This is the reverse of Exodus 15:25. Let's look at Exodus 15:25. Exodus 15:25. So let's go back and let's start at verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness, found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, bitterness. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What should we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance to them, and there he tested them. There was just the opposite of what we have here. Look at Exodus 7. Exodus 7. And look at verses 20, 21, 24. Exodus 7, let's read 20 through 24. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod, struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. Okay, that's the three trumpets then. Now, the fourth trumpet, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about partial eclipse, right? Partial eclipse here. And so when this takes place, think of how now these are all adding on each other. It's getting worse and worse, the degree, they're piling up. How do you take care of one calamity when the next one comes? How do you take care of that? The next one comes, you see? You don't have time here to correct these things, what's happening. And so now what we've got is the partial eclipse and all. So what's going to happen here in terms of agriculture? What's going to happen on things that require the sunlight and all that? And again, the third means what? We're not to the final judgments. God is in control of everything. Everything here is very precise. We're talking about a third and a third only. Okay. Then, verse 13. I looked, and that's Adon. That's when John looks here. This is with spiritual understanding. He doesn't see these things, and then he doesn't know what's going on spiritually. See, he's giving a spiritual understanding here with all of these occurrences that occur. And I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Now, this is very interesting to me again. Nestle Aland, the best text, does not say angel flying in mid-heaven. And this is flying at the peak of sunlight in the middle of the day where everybody sees. What he's talking about here, the Nestle Aland, has an eagle. An eagle flying at midday, and everybody sees it. An eagle is a bird of what? Of prey, right. A bird of prey. So I looked and I heard an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, a megaphone. You hear it worldwide. This is beyond, you know, a natural type of a thing. Supernatural. Woe, woe, woe. Three woes. Three woes. Now, we've said before, anything repeated is very indicative of Hebrew, Jewish writings. They repeat things for emphasis. And so when you and I look at things This is where you get the themes of their writings. And here, when it's woe, 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 three times, as we say, it's raised to the superlative, highest emphasis, three times repeated. Think of Matthew 23. Jesus pronounced woes on the Pharisees, his enemies. How many woes in chapter 23? Seven. Okay. There are seven woes here. What you have is opposites in Scripture. You have woe and weal. Woe and weal. The woe is the cursing. The weal is the blessing. Woe, then, is upon these earth dwellers. And remember we said before, the two most important verses you get, Revelation 1:19, is the outline, threefold outline of the book of Revelation. And then it's chapter 3:10. 3:10 of Revelation. And 3:10 tells us that the tribulation comes upon those, and the phrase is, those who dwell on the earth. 17:8 says, those who dwell on the earth whose names are not written in the book of life. So the church is raptured. Those who are written in the book of life are raptured. They're in heaven. All of this occurs on those who dwell on the earth then, those whose names are not written in the book of life. And we know there's only two kinds of people in this earth. See? As Jesus said, Luke 11:23, you're either with me or against me. You either gather or you scatter. Or as R.C. Sproul says, everybody has a relation with God. You're either for him or against him. For him or against him. Those who dwell on the earth. And the word here is kat oikio. Kata, again, refers to down. Oikio refers to house management. But what these are then is earth dwellers. Earth dwellers. And what this means is they are ones that put down roots here. Roots here. It don't get any better than this. This is all there is what's on this earth. They have no concept of God. They have no concept of an afterlife. They have no concept of a judgment. They're unbelievers. See? Unbelievers. They are the ones that put down roots here. And whereas you and I, as believers, we are par oikio. 1 Peter 1:1 and chapter 2, verse 11. We are pilgrims. We are aliens. We're sojourners on this earth. See? Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're already raised and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ spiritually. Spiritually. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't stay at home in this world anymore. See? You and I are like to be like Abraham in Hebrews 11, 8 and 9. Tent dwellers. Tent dwellers, just temporary dwellers here. See? So is there a contrast there between the way we operate as believers and between the way the world operates when it comes to material things? To the inhabitants of the earth, these are the earth dwellers then, these are the katawakio, because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels that are about to sound. And so what happens here, when we get this 4 and 3, the sequence of the trumpets, we get to the last three, it's ratcheted up even more in terms of the severity, the degree of destruction, and causing silence, see, because the overwhelming of what God is doing. Okay, now my hope, like I said, my hope is that when I go through all of this, that this is clarity to you, that the book of Revelation doesn't seem like some bunch of mumbo-jumbo symbols that have no reality to you, but to recognize every one of these things that we're talking about is reality, and the reality is so much greater than the symbols, and it's all found in God's Word. All found in God's Word. See? The New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old is in the New revealed. See? 404 verses in Revelation, 550 Old Testament alliterations to the book of Revelation. It's all there. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the book of Revelation. We know it's the climax, the apocalypse of everything, the unveiling of who Jesus is as the triumphant conqueror of earth and ruling and dwelling here, and that he will establish his throne, and that he will eventually turn it all over to God the Father, and we'll have the new heavens and the new earth joined with this refurbished earth as one, and we will dwell forever and ever with the triune God. We just thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your Spirit, for spiritual understanding of this, and I pray that each one, as we go through this book of Revelation, just praises you for your grace, your mercy in Jesus, that those of us who are saved, dear Heavenly Father, we are raptured, taken out of all of this tribulation, and that we are in glory, that we are aware of what's going on, but rejoicing in your grace and your mercy to us through all of this. And we just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we who are on this earth right now, that we believe in the doctrine of imminency, that Jesus could come back at any time, so we have that sense of awareness around us, of your presence each day and what could take place at any moment. And also, dear Heavenly Father, gives us a sense of urgency in sharing the gospel with those who are lost, dear Heavenly Father, also all around us. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'd fill us with your Spirit this week. Keep us from the wide road to destruction. Keep us on the narrow way. And just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that when we do sin, we live lives of repentance before you, that we are evidencing that we are truly growing in grace, in the knowledge of Jesus, and we are progressing in our sanctification, holiness, pleasing God, and we're becoming more and more Christ-like before a watching world. Go with us now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.